I'll be reading from 1 Peter chapter 1. We're in verse 17 of 1 Peter 1, and this is God's holy word for you this morning. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Congregation, we are in that section of 1 Peter that's bridging the gap between who we are in Christ and how we then are to live, especially in a hostile culture, hostile environment. Before getting into the specifics, Peter has given us some general applications. And we saw last week that everything he will say can be subsumed under, "Be holy, for I am holy." So what he's about to tell us of how to live the Christian life in this age can be summarized by, "Be holy." It can also be summarized by the one command in this passage this morning, and that is to conduct yourselves with fear during your time of exile. Verses 17 through 21 in the Greek is one long sentence, and there's only one verb, one command here, and that is to conduct yourself with fear. Now notice our exile theme returns again. We already saw that at the beginning of 1 Peter, where he treats us and speaks to us as exiles. That's what God said to Israel. When you were in Egypt, you were strangers there. Egypt was not your true home. So I'm bringing you to your true home, the promised land. In the same way, Peter is saying, don't make this your true home. You were on your way to a promised land. And so don't look at life to think, I must get as much happiness here as I can. No, you're exiles on your way to something better. And so we have to consider this one command, and that is to conduct ourselves with fear. It's safe to say in our age, the fear of God is not a very popular topic. We so emphasize sometimes the love of God that you really don't hear about the fear of God. And yet notice how, for Peter, fear summarizes our whole Christian life. Conduct yourselves with fear in this age. Now, fear with Peter, there are two types of fear in the Bible. There's a fear that's terror. And that is, as an unbeliever, you are to fear the judgment of God, which is a terrible thing. So we're told to have fear in that sense. That's the God of judgment. But for Christians, there's another type of fear, and it's awe. It's the great awe we have of God for what he has done for us in Christ. It's reverence. That reverence is so capturing our hearts in this age that the old covenant promised the new covenant, summarizing it as God placing fear of him in us. I'll read from Jeremiah 32:40. I will make with them an everlasting covenant that I will not turn away from doing good to them. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts that they may never turn from me. So here's a promise that those of us who are born again, if we have the Holy Spirit, God has placed the reverent fear of him, the awe of him in our hearts, that we would not turn aside from stopping and serving him. Now, both types of fear, fear of judgment, that terror that really doesn't belong to the believer, and the reverent fear that belongs to the believer, are in our passage. The fear of judgment is in verse 17, where Peter writes, and if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's works or deeds, conduct yourselves with fear. Now, Peter is not suggesting that the Christian is judged by works. He's not saying the reason you should fear is that when you stand before God, he's going to open the books and he's going to look at your works. And if you haven't done enough works, then you will not make it into heaven. We know this in the book of Revelation. There are two books God uses to determine whether you make it into heaven or not. For the unbeliever, it is the book of their works. Revelation 20:12 says, "The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books." So those outside of Christ that no one has paid for their sin, they must pay for their sins. Well, how do we know what sins? God is going to reveal that in the books. They will be judged with everything they have ever thought, said, and done sinful. And remember, Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount, not just murder, but any hatred in your heart, not just adultery, but any lust in your mind, etc. So those are the books that will be open for the unbeliever, and that's the basis of their judgment. That will be a dreadful book. You do not want a book of works to be your book, that whether you gain entrance into heaven. But for the believer, it's not the book of their works. It's a different book. And that's Revelation 13:18. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. That's the beast. Anyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. So the believers, those who enter glory, their names are written in another book. And that's the book of election. It's the book of salvation. It's Christ who has saved you. Because of his work, because the Father put you in Christ, that's the basis for you to enter heaven. Your works, even as a Christian, are not the basis to enter heaven. Now, the Bible says in Revelation, their works follow them. So if the works are following you, that means if you're a Christian, you produced good works. You couldn't help it. If the Holy Spirit is in you, you have fruit. But those works are not the basis. They're not the legal ground of you entering heaven. They follow after you, and that's evidence that you belong to him. But the ground, the legal ground for you to enter heaven is that your name was written in the Lamb's book of life, that Christ did the work for you, and you trusted in him. And so why then fear judgment in verse 17? Well, this fear is for the hypocrite who would ignore 1 Peter, who would ignore the word of God and how to live. So notice how he phrases it. You call God your Father, which everyone in the church does, Christian, non-Christian. Everybody addresses God as Father. He says, if you're going to call God Father, remember, the God who you are addressing as Father is the one who shows no partiality in judgment. He will examine each man's works as an unbeliever. So what he's saying is, if you live for yourself, if you ignore the call in 1 Peter to live for God and even suffer, you know around the world that there are Christians today giving their life for the Lord. Even young people who are 14 and 15, especially in Muslim countries, they're choosing to give their life for the Lord instead of denying him. And people every day, Christians, make difficult decisions that put them in a lot of trouble, whether at work, in family, in relationships, whatever it is, they're standing for Christ. So Peter is saying, if you don't join them, if you look at them and say, not me, it costs too much. And let me tell you, having been in the ministry a good while now, there are a lot of people who remain in the church until it costs. They remain professing Christianity until they have to lose something valuable. And then it shows that their hearts never really belong to God, and they fall away. I've seen it with people who are in the church 30 years, and it happens. And so that's the warning of Peter here. If your heart really doesn't belong to God and you're not willing to suffer, You're not willing to join your brothers and sisters around the world who are standing for God, then God's not going to show you partiality because you were baptized. He's not going to show you partiality because you prayed or because you were a member of a church. That's what Peter means by God doesn't show partiality, so you don't get a break from it just because you attended a worship service or you called yourself a Christian. And so there's a warning here in verse 17 that you must listen to the word of God and you must take the call to believe and to follow God seriously, because simply being in the church will not help you. God is not going to show you partiality. That's the point of verse 17. Now in verses 18 through 21, Peter addresses genuine believers who should be filled with that reverent fear of God because of what God has done. You see, there's going to be a time in your life, and some of you have already experienced, where you're going to have to make a difficult decision for God. And that decision, whatever it is going to cost you. And during that time, it's very easy only to focus on our circumstances. And so what we need to do, Peter says, is to remember what God has done for you. That even brought you to this point to have to make those type of decisions. Remember why you're in this predicament in the first place. And so Peter begins, "You were ransomed." Now that's used in two ways. One, Israel was ransomed from Egypt. It's the same word. You were ransomed from Egypt. The price was paid for your freedom. Now that word was used also in the Roman world all the time, and they would have made this connection. When a slave wanted his freedom, he could buy his freedom. And what he would do, he would take money, silver or gold, he would go down to whatever local temple, and he would pay the god that he wanted to free him. Now the temple would take most of that. They would take a little bit off the top for themselves. They would take most of it and go to his master and pay for his freedom. So in that sense, he was ransomed. The price was paid, and now he's freed. But the point is that that slave would have thought of himself as now belonging to the god in that temple. You've been freed. That god somehow worked it out. Now you serve that god. But in the Christian sense, the point is that we've been ransomed. We've been freed from our sins. We don't have to pay the penalty, but for what reason? That we would now belong to God. That's the point. He saved us to serve him. And serving him will bring about some difficult decisions and stands in your life. And so notice how he goes on. So remember, when you have to make these difficult decisions, you were ransomed to belong to God. And also, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. If money was only used to free you, then money's only good for this life. And if you are only freed for this life, you might as well not make any difficult decisions for God. Because even Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if we're saved for this life only, let us just enjoy life. If this is all there is with this short time on earth, why should I live for God? Why not get everything out of life I can? But if you're ransomed with that which is eternal in value, unlike silver and gold, then we will live for God, because we will live forever. Because that lamb was spotless. He was perfect. His sacrifice for you on the cross was of eternal value. So you belong to God forever. The only way God could ransom you was with his own son coming down to earth. He's the only one valuable enough, spotless enough, that could have redeemed you forever. So when you're going through a difficult time, and you have to stand for God in whatever way you're called to do, and it's going to be difficult to do it, remember how much it cost God to even put you in this circumstance. Remember what it cost God to even bring you to himself, that you'd be a Christian. It cost him the life of his beloved son, who had to come and die in our place. That's the only way we could have been saved. And then he goes on, and you were ransomed from your futile life of your forefathers, your futile way of life. This tells us that all life in unbelief is futile. It doesn't matter if the non-Christian is a good person compared to most. He does good socially. He helps the poor. If he's not forgiven by Christ, if he hasn't come to God for mercy, his whole life ultimately is futile. None of those things will matter when he stands before God on Judgment Day. So whether a man is or a woman is a criminal and they're in prison, or they're a good citizen outside of Christ, ultimately their life is futile. Their way of life is not helping them with God and judgment. So this futile way of life, Peter says, is from original sin. Your parents had it. Their parents had it. It was passed down from Adam to forefather to forefather. But God changed all that. You don't live a futile way of life anymore. Why? Verses 20 and 21. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Even before our time began, God looked ahead in eternity. He saw you as a sinner, your great need, and he chose to send his son, who willingly complied, to come down and pay the price for your ransom, so you could live a life that lasts forever and belong to God. And so Jesus was revealed to the world at the right time. He came to earth at the right time for our salvation. And notice how Peter says, and he's the one that has given you faith. He's the one that opened your eyes to believe. He has given you this hope to look ahead to the resurrection, to the future, and hang on and serve God. Notice also how he writes, Christ was revealed in the last times. Why are the times after Christ died and rose called the last days or the last times? Because now that Christ died and rose, and now that the gospel was going out, every major prophecy has now been fulfilled in the Bible, except one. And what is it? The return of Christ. And so Peter says, from the time Christ rose again, we are in the last stage of history. Christ can return at any time. There's no other major thing that has to happen before Christ returns. So we are in the last days, just like the apostles were in the last days. We are to be expectant, knowing that either we could die at any time or Christ can return at any time. And so to summarize, Peter is about to start the specifics. He's about to explain in every circumstance in this difficult life how to do the Christian thing as he goes from one circumstance to the other. Believers, unbelievers, marriage, politics, society, work. He's going to cover it all. But before he does, he reminds you this whole life, live out your life in the reverent awe of God for what he has done for you. Even though it's going to cost you in this life, remember that he redeemed you because he loved you. And those difficult decisions, none of them will be as difficult as what Christ did for you in being sacrificed and crucified, bearing all your sins. And so even though the road is difficult, take the call for the difficult road very seriously, because you have to take that road. That is the Christian road. There's no partiality if you ignore that and say, no, when the tough choices come, I'm not going to live for God anymore. I'm going to live that this life is as happy as possible. But for those of you who heed the call, and I pray it's all of you, remember why you're on this road. Remember what Christ has done for you. Remember the debt you owed God that Christ chose to pay on your behalf. It took the very blood of the Son. Nothing else could have redeemed you. So now your life is not futile. It has eternal weight and glory. It is a difficult road, brethren. It is a road where we need each other. But it is a road worth traveling. God set us on this road. He gives us the strength to get through it. And he's waiting at the end of it. Amen. Let's pray.